Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose it. These things were done in Bethsaida beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and his abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation of stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because it said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou, thou shalt see greater things than these. He said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
Lord Matthew, the Lord Jesus is seen as the King of Israel. In the Gospel of Mark, he's seen as the perfect servant. In the Gospel of Luke, he's seen as the Son of Man. In the Gospel of John, he's seen as the Son of God. We don't have anything here as to his birth. He was the one from all eternity past. Matthew, he's the sin offering. Mark, he's the trespass offering. In Luke, he's the peace offering. And in John, he's the burnt offering. The burnt offering was wholly unto God. The priest did not participate in the burnt offering. It was burnt upon the altar. And so when we have the Lord Jesus presented here in the Gospel of John, he's the perfect Son of God, the one who offered himself wholly unto God. If you went back to Leviticus chapter 1, it speaks of the burnt offering and it says, He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle. That's what the Lord Jesus did here in the Gospel of John. He presents himself perfectly as the one who pleased the Father. I was just thinking that, you know, when sometimes we hear someone say, go home and read the Bible, when we've found a soul that's exercised, I like to say, go home and read the Gospel of John, because it'll tell you who Jesus is, and read the book of Romans because it'll tell you who you are. And since those of us that are here tonight, I think all have found out who we are, it might be profitable for us to spend a little time as to who he is.
It's good for all of us to be established in the fact who Jesus is, because I don't believe that there's another age we see the name of the person of Christ is being attacked as it is, as he is. And also I believe that what is much lacking amongst believers today is a personal affection to Christ for who he is. And said that the coming day is when there's going to be Christianity without Christ. That will be after the rapture, of course, and the church taken home and the professing Christian will not be all and left behind. They will go on with a measure of Christianity, but Christ will be lacking. And but we can see that day approaching now that many real believers are being taken up with an entertainment type of Christianity. Mm-hmm. They have the Christian conscience and so on and so forth, but they don't, many don't seem to be occupied with who really Jesus is. And it's sad when you meet real believers in the evangelistic system who are not enjoying the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe that, first of all, we need to be well established for who Christ is, and that we might have a personal affection for him, because not only that we need an affection for him because of what he's done for us, but also for who he
speak of the apostate church after we're taken home. There's a picture of that in 1 Samuel where Elkanah has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah, or Peninnah. She is the one who has many children, and she is the picture of the apostate church who gives Hannah a bad time. And, you know, even today, if we went to the third chapter of Revelation and talked about Laodicea, we often hear the verse used, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and I will, and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." We hear that used in the gospel, but really, in the dispensation or in the church of Laodicea, the Lord Jesus is looked at as being outside the testimony. He's already been rejected. There's a going on with the form of things, but Christ is not in it. And so he's looked at as being outside, knocking at the door of that individual. And that's what's really in the day that we live in, really, where it's individuals who have fellowship. Now, they may not be in the good of the truth to a large extent, but they hear the Lord Jesus and are willing to have fellowship with him. But it's on an individual basis, not on a corporate. Three beginnings in the scriptures, aren't there?
We often ask questions, what church do you belong to, or where do you go on Sunday? And sometimes I look at you and say, well, we're just a small group of believers that wish to be identified Christ only. And we have in our first verse here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. How better a person to be identified with than this one we read of these verses?
Just to clarify what I said, there's three beginnings in the Word of God. In the first chapter of Genesis, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That was the beginning of creation. In the beginning was the Word. We have no idea how far that could have been before the creation of the universe. But it says all things were made by him, or through him. And then in 1 John, it says that which was from the beginning is his beginning as a man on the earth. And so, when somebody says in the beginning, which one? So in this one, you know, we sometimes sing a song that says, the center of two eternities, which look with rapt, adoring eyes onward and back to thee, mathematically impossible. Eternity never ends. And so we can't have an eternity ending and another one beginning. It's something that, I guess as poor men, we might be able to grasp the idea, but God is the eternal God. There's no beginning, no ending. And in the beginning, we have no concept of what that means. But he was in the beginning. The ever-existing one.
With Christ being the burnt offering, entirely for the pleasure of God, he can enter into every minute detail of what that offering was about. We can thank God that we've had a little glimpse as we look at these terms that we're starting to consider. We think we know a little something about it, but there's far more involved in it than any of us have been able to enter into. Creation itself, we know a little bit about it. There's a lot in creation that hasn't been discovered yet. And so it's the same thing with the beginning, the Word, with God. All these terms, we try to get some hold of them as to what they mean, but we have to confess it's just a little portion of the fullness of what God enjoys in reference to Christ as we bring up.
Thank you, Brother Don, for the sort of younger people here. Maybe tell us what the burnt offering is.
Well, I think Al did a pretty good job of it there. It was that which was freely given only for the pleasure of God. And I think that what's important, what Al mentioned, is no person partook of that offering. No person partook of that offering. It was simply all consumed and all for the pleasure of God. And Al referred to the first chapter in Leviticus, and I think that's a good description of just what that burnt offering is. Did you have something in mind, Ron?
No, I believe that sometimes we use the term, and sometimes some of our younger ones don't need to understand what we mean and why these offerings weren't instigated. And so it's sometimes been nice to clarify when we say the term burnt offering, what that really means, because sometimes we can read the Old Testament and read about these offerings, but we don't, especially as the younger, we don't always really see their different applications. So it's been a time when we use them that everyone understands what we mean by that.
Well, if we look at it in Leviticus 1, verse 3, it says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And skip down a little bit. I was thinking that if we skip down to the 12th verse, he shall cut it into his pieces with his heads and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood, sir, that it is on the fire which is upon the altar. Now there's nothing, if we were to look at the second, third, and fourth chapters of Leviticus, we see that the priest had, there was only a token of the offerings offered on the altar, that the rest of it was for the priest to eat. But this offering was wholly burnt on the altar. There was nothing for the priest in it. And I think that's such an important thing, that first of all, the Lord Jesus offered himself without spot to God. That was the main issue at the cross. He offered himself to God without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. There was nothing in him that could, I mean, he perfectly fulfilled the law. He perfectly satisfied the Father. The fact that he was also the sin offering for us is another issue. First of all, he offered himself to God. And that's why I think it's important when we look at the Gospel of John, we see the person of Christ who offered himself. But you know, he did something else. In the 18th verse, he told us about the Father. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or told him out. So how do we know about God? You know, we've all been praying tonight to God the Father. How do we know? Because he was revealed to us by the Son.
I'd like to go back to that the three things there you were mentioning in the beginning. I want to share something with you in Isaiah 9 and 6. I think this is really special. We know so very little of him. And yet it's interesting, the Spirit of God sometimes will give us little captions here and there just to warm our hearts. We'll go back to that well-known verse in 9 and 6 of Isaiah. Find it here. Unto us a child is born. It's not a son born, it's a child born. Unto us a son is given. You see how careful the Spirit of God is here to guard the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus. True, he was a child born, but he was a son given. It doesn't say he was a son born. Okay? There's no question that that's true. But the Spirit of God wants to lay stress and emphasis upon the fact that this is a divine person. Alright. Now, I'm not done yet. Sometimes when we engage these things on an intellectual level, it confuses us, doesn't it? Well, we're not to do that because this wonderful book is crafted for our hearts, not our heads. And that's how we're really warmed up. Did not our hearts burn within us? Alright, now let's go on here. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Look at the other translation there, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity. Well, that was just about separate your head from your shoulders. The Father of Eternity? You mean to tell me that before there was even an eternity, there he was? That's what it seems to suggest, yeah. That's what it seems to suggest. Before there was anything, before there was even an eternity, and we can't wrap our minds around that, there he was, with the Father, co-equal in every way. In every way. And yet that same one, what did he do? I like the words of another. Eternity stepped into time. Think of it as a little baby in Bethlehem. Eternity stepped into time. The one who was the Father of eternity. Can I wrap my mind around that? I bow in worship at the feet of that one who gave himself, as we have in connection with the burnt offering. What a fragrance must have arisen there to his Father when he sacrificed himself without spot to God. What a thought, really. It's just so singularly beautiful when you consider it in that light. Our God must have the preeminence in everything, and even in the sacrifice of Jesus, there's the preeminence there that sacrifice was wholly burned for God. What a fragrance that must have admitted to the Father. I quote John 10. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Now, it's true that his Father always loved him, but I believe the Spirit of God is singling out something very beautiful there. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. This is fragrance. This is what we're talking about here.
Well, we're looking at that verse in Isaiah. The names. He was wonderful in his birth. He was Counselor in his life. He was the Mighty God in his death, the Everlasting Father in resurrection, and the Prince of Peace in his kingdom. It's just a marvel to think. He was made man. And all of these are the sweet savors, if you like, of the character of him as a man. And while we're in Isaiah, can we look at the 44th chapter for a second? And the 6th verse. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Verse 8 in that last part of the verse. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I don't know any. It's given the title of Word. And that's, you know, it's the revelation of God, I believe. He is God. His name is called the Word of God.
When we dwell upon his person and who he is, we see the Colossians that in all things he might have the preeminence. And in all things, so when we see and worship, there's no place for the flesh and no place for any honor for man in the system of men. Men like to give a little bit of honor to themselves, but all things you might have the preeminence. Mm-hmm. And then Isaiah 42, it says, my glory I will not give to another. So we see man seeking to take some glory in the worship, place of worship, but we see from scripture there's no place for the flesh, no place for any honor and glory to man. All and all is Christ.
In Revelation 4, it says, for his pleasure, they are and were created. So, we could think about the 8th Psalm, where it says, when I behold thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him?
And the verse finishes by saying, for the Son of Man, that thou
visitest him.
You just think about that. I mean, we would really think it's something, you know, if we were visited by some very special personage, you know. But to think that there was a time in the history of this world when the living God himself came down into this world in the person of Jesus Christ is something. And it looks like we have in this chapter. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't even know the time of their visitation. Nor did they know, the world at large know him. Think of this, in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. How come? Well, why is it that man today still doesn't know him? They have formalized all of their wonderful theories, you know. By the way, I despise that word evolved. I just hate that word. Please, don't use it in my presence. I don't like that word. Nothing has evolved, and we see that here in this. All things were made by him. We're dealing with a closed system, people. It's not evolving. As a matter of fact, it's going the other way. According to the second law, not theory, but thermodynamics, it's going the other way. It's winding down. It's rusting out. It's rotting up. It's not getting better. It's winding down. Which shows it was wound up sometime in the past, right? That's the point. Now, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. How plain is that? To face it should be very plain. He made everything that there is. And as we look at that wonderful outdoor book, we can see many, many wonderful things. Say like our late brother H.E.H. My father made all that. But how did he do it? He did it through the Son, because we learn in Colossians, okay, that the one who did the creating was the Son as the activation. The Spirit of God, of course, we know, was the Trinity, with all that work there. But the Lord Jesus, it tells us, he created everything that there is.
Thank you for your comment, Brother Ed, that we some of us may not quite understand the truth, what you said. God has made all things But to be clear, when we're discussing such a verse with those perhaps that are not believers and look at things in those different lights, that we have enabled them to not to look on intelligence, but rather intelligence to them, that we know that the Lord has made all things and he has allowed man to cross things such as it wasn't too long ago that in the around I believe the early 1900s that you couldn't grow wheat in the prairie that would stand the short season they had there, and yet man has thought about a species of wheat that can grow wheat quite successfully in the prairie provinces. And so someone says to me, well, how do you explain that? Well, God made all things, but God has allowed man to be able to change things from, he can't make another wheat, but he can change the wheat and the variety of wheat that he has made. And so the same with animals. And so the cross-breeding of animals, man has allowed man to do that. But I understand, a lot of scientists, I understand that if you take a tiny dog and take a large dog, that their bone structure is the same. That man may have bred those dogs and give them a different appearance, but at the basis, you cannot change the bone structure of the dog. And so we have to be intelligent when we say that God made all things, that is correct. But we do need those from time to time, from the spot, don't we? And so we need to have an answer for them. Yes, you can burn a piece of wood, but if you collect all the gases, all the ashes, everything is the same weight as the piece of wood that you burn. You only change the form of it, you didn't make anything different.
Well, the confusion of terminology, that's the problem. I believe in adaptation. Absolutely, I believe in adaptation. A hummingbird, you know, it gets a certain set of wings for a certain set of climate. Maybe down south it doesn't need, you know, those wings to be as long because the atmosphere is heavier and it can buoy itself up. That's adaptation. That's not evolution.
No, I believe a man changes his form or changes the species of wheat or corn or whatever it may be. That's not evolution. We need to understand the difference between evolution and revolution and science that changes the form of the species. But that's not evolution. Evolution is an entirely different subject. That's not to get into it.
Verse 4, in him was light, and the light was the light of men. This is the vice versa verse. Did you know that? In him was light, and the light was the life of men. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. There are some verses in Scripture that are not vice versa verses, but this is one of them. It can be read either way, and it's absolutely true.
I think if we want to have a fuller understanding of what the light is, we need to look at chapters 3 through 7. And if we want a fuller understanding of what the light is, it's chapters 8 through 12. It's beautiful to see that the Spirit of God makes certain statements, but looking a little further, he develops it in such a way that really the fullness of it is one of those things that's beyond us. But it's beautiful to see that these little statements aren't just left for us to wonder about. He develops them in such a way where we can enter into them in some measure and enjoy what it is that he has for us.
When we see the person of Christ in this chapter and who he is, we can see why in Psalm 50, gather the saints onto him or onto Christ. Gather the saints together on the Christ. So we can see why the whom would anyone want to be gathered to other than the person that we read about, the person of Christ holding every grace. Why would I want to be identified with any other person, the Lord and woman? Yet that person that we see here in the practice today, and how we need to be on guard and be able to give answers when the person is type of the practice, so we can give answers to who he is and his deity, and he had a beginning, he had no beginning, and he is the father of eternity.
I do have a quick question here. You notice in the first verse, the Word was with God. And then, in the second verse, the same was in the beginning with God. Now, I don't believe that the Spirit is just repeating it. What's the purpose for stating the Word was with God, the same was in the beginning with God?
I believe on what it is, its position and its purpose. I think that's what it's telling us. This Trinity had to act, and the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, was the one who created all things. What would we have known about God, for example, if he had never created anything? And much more than that, what would we have known, as Al pointed out, what would we have known about the Father if Jesus had not come and revealed the Father to us? We wouldn't have known anything. We'd be totally in the dark as to the love of God or anything. Like I say, one is personal, I believe, and the other is the working of this Trinity. And by the way, the God of the Bible is seen in Trinity. Abbot Gordon used to state that to us. The Father in counsel, the Son carrying out those counsels, the Spirit of God, the agent whereby that, you know, that it was all. But as I, he says, with the finger of God cast out Satan, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. So you see the Trinity working together beautifully, but it was the Son who did the creating. That's why the Apostles' Creed is not correct. We believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. In a certain sense it's true, but it's not true because Jesus was the one who created everything that we see.
There's another verse that says, "You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord." The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. I think it's interesting in the first part of Romans that there's three times that man gave up God, and then God gave up man. Each time, man was the one who rejected God. And so, he came into a scene of darkness. And light in him was life, and the life was the light of man. He was that one who shone forth into a dark scene. God looked down from heaven on the children of men to see what? If there were any that could understand it and seek God. And what was his conclusion? There is none good, no, not one. It's kind of interesting, I think. In the 14th Psalm, you get that. In the 53rd Psalm, you get it again. None good, no, not one. But when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, somebody said to him, "Good Master." And he said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." That was himself. And then in Romans it says, "There is none good, no, not one." Since he's gone back to the glory.
Even that word goodness. Get that word goodness. Take one O out of it, what do you got? Godness. all right, where does godness come from? Well, obviously it comes from the giver of all good. Every good and perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of light. L-I-G-H-T-S. Why is that? Why doesn't it point out the singular? Father of light. All true. The Father of light. Men and women are in different shades of light and darkness, and God knows how to meet them in that different shade of light and darkness. Isn't it true? I got a question now. Maybe you can help me with this one. What's the difference between apprehension and comprehension? Because I know in the other translation, it says here, and the darkness comprehended or apprehended him. No, it's a difference, you know.
I would just be guessing.
Well, let's hear it.
Apprehension is something that you're seeking after.
Yeah.
Comprehension is something that you've obtained.
Right. That's good.
Good.
And by the way, the attaining is not done by any intelligence on my part. It's revelation. It's what God is pleased to reveal to you and me if we would just grasp it with the heart. Because what? It's with the heart that man believes. Unto righteousness and with the mouth confession is made. You know, that's the great thing about this. The light shone in the darkness, you know, and men didn't, they didn't comprehend it. They didn't know the time of their visitation. That's with Israel. The world was so steeped in idolatry and all of these things that, as one writer put it, they fell away to the madness of idolatry. It's madness. Because when you shut out the true light and knowledge of the living God, my poor friend, you're in the dark. You're in trouble. But when he breaks into that darkness, what a wonderful thing to have a revelation of the true and living God.
In a sense here, he's breaking into the kingdom or realm of Satan. Because Satan had blinded the eyes of mankind and put mankind in darkness. And here he's invading that domain. He's come forth as the light to pierce the darkness and give life to men.